So let's go and get started this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Would help a lot probably if I opened up my Bible program over here. But Matthew 8, verse 23. Now, we looked at, last time we were together, we looked at Peter's mother-in-law. We also looked at the various healings in which Christ did there earlier on there in chapter 8. And so we worked our way up to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And in Matthew 8, looking at verse 23, here the Bible says, Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose to rebuke the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So we find here the occasion, one of the occasions, really just one of the, at least a few other times, where Christ calms the storm or calms the wind. We find here in Matthew 8, 23 through 27, on this occasion, Christ is in the boat with the disciples. He has gone down into the boat and was fast asleep, as the Bible says there in verse 24. Now, I am one who gets seasick very, I wouldn't say very easily, but pretty easily. You know, if it's calm, I usually have a problem sitting out there and, you know, on the boat. But if it starts rocking back and forth, I most definitely get sick. Been there, done that. Anyway, but he says here in verse 24 that suddenly a great tempest, that'd be a great storm, arose on the sea. So that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. As we find here in verse 24, this is a tremendous storm. It's not just the light breeze and they're starting to get marked about and they're freaking out, but it is a great tempest or a great storm. And the boat is getting covered with waves. The water is just lapping over the boat over and over and over again. But Christ in verse 24, the Bible says he was asleep. Verse 25 says, And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Now, it'd be hard, you know, let's put it this way. It'd be easy to say, well, we would never wake Christ up because, you know, we'd understand that, you know, that this is not going to be the end of us and we need to just, you know, have faith and just hang on, the storm will pass. It's easy for us to say that now, looking back, right? We weren't in the storm. We were not there. Not saying that some would, maybe who wouldn't have gone down and wake him up. But we find here in verse 25 that the Bible says his disciples came to him, which tells us really the idea seems to be they all went down and woke him up. They were all concerned about the storm. Now, these are grown men. And no doubt some of these men have been fishermen. They're familiar with storms. But to such a degree that they were afraid. In fact, we find in verse 25 that the Bible says they spoke to Christ saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. So they believed that they were going to die. That's how bad the storm was. They were saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Lord, save us, we're about to die. And the storm is so bad. In verse 26, but he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now, so they had just picked a cot and lay down in the boat with Christ. And they all just, you know, picked a bed and lay down and tried to sleep through the storm and ignore it. I don't really think that's necessarily the idea that Christ is saying, but if Christ is there with them, do they really have anything to fear? No, they didn't. They had nothing to fear. You think Christ would allow him to die in the same boat which he is in? Now, again, Christ being the Son of God, being who he is, having the power and the abilities that he did and does today still, he was not concerned about the storm. But it's easy for us to say, well, that was Christ. Of course he wasn't worried about the storm. But the disciples, after, you know, we think about today, some lessons for us, would we have also gone down to the boat and woke Christ up saying, hey, we're about to die? I think, if we're honest, probably most of us, or at least a good portion of us, would probably say, yeah, we probably would. Because that's kind of our natural reaction. Fear would probably move many of us to do the exact same thing. But the point that Christ is making here in verse 26 and 27 is that he was with them. There was no reason to be afraid. And today, we have to realize that as Christians, we are going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through hardships. We're going to go through various trials. I mean, let's be honest, 2020 has been 12 months of a big, giant headache that we wish would go away, right? Now, I've heard people make different statements. I wish it was like a computer. We just turn it off, wait 10 seconds, and turn it back on, and let's just start this all over again. But we can't do that. But the idea we find in verse 26 that is that Christ was there with them, and there's no reason to be afraid. Today, the Christian has to realize that through God's word, that we find comfort, we find hope. You could say that Christ is with us. Usually we say the Holy Spirit is with us through the written word. And because we have God's guidance and the guidance of Christ and his teachings, we find the various examples of faith in the Bible, that we too should realize that God is with us and that we should not be afraid. Now, that's much easier said than done, right? I mean, obviously so. Bad things happen and we get afraid. We don't know what to do. But we need to try our very, very best to remember that a Christian has the ability to go to God through Christ in prayer and to have God hear our pleas and our concerns. But we should not be fearful to the point where we're thinking, well, what else can we do? We look here in verse 26. Yeah, he says, "Why are you fearful, O you little faith?" Now, we think, little faith, that's really, that's a tough pill to swallow. These men were afraid for their life, as we find there in verse 25, we are perishing. But Christ wants them to understand that there was really no reason for them to be afraid. Yeah, the storm is bad, but what? You're not going to die. It's a horrible storm, but every storm passes, right? A storm can't last forever. You know, I remember one year, it seemed like, I don't remember what time of year it was. I don't remember if it was the spring. I want to say it was the spring, but it felt like it just rained for a month. It seemed like for every day for 3 months, it rained at least some. And that probably wasn't realistic, but it felt that way. It was just constantly, that the storm, the clouds were, the sky was gray. The clouds were, would gather, and it wasn't warm yet, and it was just dreary, and it felt like it lasted forever. Now, was it really forever? No. Was it really 3 months? Probably not. It's probably more like a week or two, but it felt like forever. And so when these men are coming down to the boat, it probably is because they feel like this storm is not going to end, and we're going to, something really, really bad is going to happen, we're going to die. But Christ wants them to understand they shouldn't be afraid. That where Christ is, there should be no fear. God cast out fear. The disciples and Christ himself faced many situations that were good reasons to be afraid. But the Christian has to have the ability and the strength to face those scary times head on. And so we see here in verse 26, he says, he arose and he rebuked the seas, right? And the Bible says, and there was a great calm. Now, I like how the scripture points out that it wasn't just that the storm stopped. It wasn't like it just subsided and it just died down to just a mist or something. The Bible says that he rebuked the winds and the sea, which means there was no more wind. The sea wasn't, tossing the boat around, and there was a great calm, which means I pictured in my mind the sea being completely and totally still. Nothing was moving. And so when I think about that, I think about how Christ brings a true calm, not just easier times, but a great calm. We look at Matthew chapter 6, and we've talked about this already, talking about worry and concern and those types of things. We have to realize that, yes, there are things in life we have to be able to provide for ourselves and for our families, but worry, like here, I mean, are these people, do they have worry? Yeah, they're worrying that they're about to die. But we have to have the faith that says, this is a difficult time, but I'm going to turn to Christ. I'm going to turn to God, put my faith in them, right? In the Godhead, in God Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who through the written word guides us today, and leave my fear with them. You can think about Peter. He tells us, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Christ tells us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you what? Rest. Is rest a form of calm? Yes, it is. And so here again, we find Christ giving rest, giving calm to these men. And looking at verse 27, the Bible says, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, you have to remember, the word disciple literally just means a learner. So the disciples who are here with him are not necessarily just the apostles. But disciple, again, means a learner or a pupil. Well, these are men who wanted to learn about Christ. And so, again, they're still learning. It seems obviously that some of these men are still learning who he is. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, we pointed out last time also how previously Christ showed his power over various things in this life. Here he shows his power over nature, right, by calming the wind and the sea. We've seen earlier where he healed many there in verses 16 and 17, how many came to him, he were demon-possessed, and he healed them, those who were sick, and he healed them, verse 16. He healed his Peter's mother-in-law, verse 14 and 15. We find he heals the centurion's servant, verses 5 through about verse 13 there, where he heals him. Where the Bible says that he was paralyzed, verse 6, and dreadfully tormented. Christ healed him. We look at the leper, verses 1 through 4. He heals him with a man who had a horrible, probably the most feared diseases in the time of the apostles and the time of the prophets, leprosy, right? I mean, you're basically rotting, and it was extremely contagious, and Christ healed him of one of the most feared conditions, I think, easily, that we find in the scriptures. And so over and over again, we find where he shows his power, his ability over various hardships and infirmities in life and fears in life. You know, illness, sickness, fever, even death, right, with Lazarus raising him from the dead. And, you know, the demon-possessed. And then here we find in chapter 8, 23 through 27, he shows even his power over nature. That even, as they point out here, verse 27, that even the winds and the sea obey him. Let's look now at verse 28 and following, where we have the occasion where demon-possessed men are healed. This also we can find in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, and Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39, where these men are healed. Again, you know, this class really is synoptic. We've really been going through Matthew, and we're trying to show where these things are found in Mark and Luke as well. But for the most part, we've been looking really at Matthew and pointing out, when we get opportunity to do so, the differences and different things are recorded in Mark and Luke that are not recorded in Matthew. But you look here in verse 28, the Bible says, we had come to the other side. Now again, this is immediately after he has calmed the storm, right? There in verse 26 and 27. And so they come to the other side of the country of, I'm going to mispronounce this, Gergesenes, and you can laugh, but I don't know how you pronounce it. But it literally means a stranger drawing near. Also called Gadarenes, it's assumed to be located on the eastern shore of Lake Genezareth. And so this is where he's at here. The Bible says in verse 28, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, to me, this would be a great opening scene to a movie. We're going to talk about, if you want to do a movie about some of the miracles and power of Christ that he had over various things, I mean, if you can picture this being an opening scene, you know, showing the people who are afraid of these men, as the Bible points out here. I believe, let me see here, maybe it's in Mark or Luke's account where it actually points out where people were even afraid. Yeah, verse 28 says that so that no one could pass that way. People wouldn't even come near that place, right? Now, you think in your mind a place, you know, the tombs would be basically the graveyard, right? Now, the tombs also would be men coming out of tombs out of the rock, out of caves, which could be used many times as tombs. And also those tombs many times would also be carved out of rock. As we think about Joseph of Arimathea, he had a new tomb that was carved. It was created for him, and he allowed that to be used for the body of Christ. But these individuals here, they're coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, which means they're going ballistic, right? So that no one could pass that way. So nobody came near them, right? It was just a scary place. These men are acting mad, being aggressive, and people stayed away from them, right? And so you can kind of picture this being an opening scene of this scary, horrible place. And yet we find this is where Christ lands, right? After the storm, what did he have to face? Let's say another storm of sorts with these demon-possessed men. And verse 29 says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, they offer up, by their questions, they offer up a lot of proof for for who Christ is. Now, you would think, again, it's easy to say as a Monday morning quarterback looking back and saying, well, we would have done this differently. We would have, you know, recognized this and on. But we find here, what did they say in verse 29? What have we to do with you? Okay, that's the question. It means basically, what do we have to do with you right now, right? And then they identify who he is. Jesus, you Son of God. Now, who else was there? Well, we know from verse 24 that he had at least some disciples were there with him. We also know that many places where Christ went, multitudes were there or waiting for him, or they followed him. And so there's also a good chance multitudes are there. But we're going to see that, as we find here in verse 33, the others are present witnessing this, right? And so what do they hear? They hear these men shouting out. They cried out, verse 29, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? So they acknowledge who he is. But also notice this interesting question. Have you come here to torment us before the time? What does that mean? What does that mean? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, these demon-possessed men, these demons or these evil spirits recognized who Jesus was and knew he was the Son of God. These spirits already knew they were doomed to torment and what we might refer to as the abyss of hell. And so they ask here in verse 29, "What have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, in Mark and Luke, demons are the same as unclean spirits, Mark 5:12, and also Mark 5:15, and also Mark 3:22-30, and again in Luke 4:33. These demons seem to disturb the whole of man's life, as we find there in Mark 5:2 and following. Mark 7:25 and following, Matthew 12:45, as we'll get to, and Luke 13:11-16. But the phrase, to torment us before the time, refers to the time of their ultimate doom, when they will be thrown into the eternal fire, Revelation 20:10, and Matthew 25:41. So they know that what? They do have a time where they will be punished. They'll be cast into this eternal fire, as you find in Revelation 20:10. But they ask here, have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew what the future held for them. They knew what the future held for Christ, right? And so when they ask these questions, they're actually revealing quite a bit about the future, things that are going to come in the distant future, right? Because if you want to talk about things that are actually referencing the end of time and the judgment, that last question will be a reference to something that's going to happen at the end of time. Verse 30, again, pointing out, there's nothing that points us to when that will be. It just tells us, it gives us an idea about what's going to happen. Verse 30 says, now a good way off from there was a herd of many swine, verse 30. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Now, think about this for a moment. Now we know, let's go back to the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Did God put a leash on Satan and his abilities? Yes. You remember in chapter 1, God told Satan he could, basically do anything he wanted to with Job, but he couldn't touch him, right? Which means that we know that Job lost his children. Job lost all his cattle and livestock and his livelihood. But Satan didn't touch Job himself. In Job chapter 2, God says, okay, you can touch Job, but you cannot kill him. And he does that, right? He gets that close, basically, right? And now here we are in verse 31. What do we find? We find the same idea that even these demons or these evil spirits recognize that Christ has the ability to do to them basically whatever he wanted, right? I mean, look at verse 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew his power, his ability, because why? He says, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? So they know who he is. They know his power. Excuse me. They know his power. Verse 29. They know his abilities. They know his ability to do these things. And here we find in verse 31. So the demons, I notice the Bible says, begged him. Begged him. Demons are begging Christ to do what? Do not torment them before their time. Verse 29. And they say there, if you cast us out. Now, are they expecting to be cast out? Let's be honest. Yeah, they are. permit us to go away into the herd of swine. So they say, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Just put us into the herd of swine. Don't torment us before the time. Verse 29, right? Now, it's interesting that all these Pharisees and Sadducees, and let's be honest, let's put it in 2020 terms, talk trash to Christ 24/7, right? They mock him, they ridicule him, he heals someone, it's the Sabbath, you know, they freak out, right? Every single time. But the demons are what? They're afraid of him. They're afraid of Christ. Look at verse 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Why did they say that? Because they're afraid of him. They know who he is. They know who his father is. And do they say, are you here to torment us before the time? And so they ask in verse 31, as the Matthew's account points out, so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast this out, permit us to go away to the herd of swine. Now let's go back here just a moment. Let's go over here, and we're quickly running out of time. Let's look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I've been meaning to do this more and more, but I kind of forget sometimes. But if you look at Mark's account, the Bible says in verse 1, they came to this side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. This again, so we're talking about the same place, right? And now, in Mark's account, it points out what? When he came out of the boat, immediately met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, Matthew's account, it is multiple men. Now, it could be, as we talked about before, different people focus on different things. Now, let's continue reading here. He had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. So this man is going crazy, right? Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, now, Mark's account, many times what I call is more of a... not paraphrase, but more of a simplified look at things. It's more, it's a briefer account, maybe, I guess. I can't think of the word I want to use. But anyway, but here he gives more detail, right? He says, verse 5, and he always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from far away, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. But he asked him, what is your name? Now, Mark's account, what happens? Jesus and these, in this case, this one man with his unclean spirit, have a conversation. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. For we are many. Now, to me, every time I read that, that creeps me out a little bit, because it's crazy. It's scary to think about that Christ is talking to these men. Now, if you look at Matthew's account, and I'm using New King James, the word men is actually italicized in verse 28 and in verse 33, and maybe there's other places as well, which means that means that they added for clarification. Now, it could have been perhaps it was just this one man with multiple demons within him. From Mark's account, that seems to be the case. Regardless, what we find here is that Christ is casting out multiple demons, whether it be multiple men with one demon or one man with multiple demons, like we find here, and multiple spirits, like we find here in verse 9. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Scary. Anyway. Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Verse 11, so we know from these other details this is the exact same location, right? Exact same event. Same place, same things going on. A little bit more detail in Mark's account. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now, let's look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, Luke is well known for being much more detailed than others, being a doctor. Many times, that's why people say, well, that's why he's more detailed. But look at verse 26 and through verse 39. So he comes to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons. So it appears in Mark and Luke's account, it's one man with multiple demons. Matthew records it as if it was two. Who had demons for a long time, he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So what? He's naked. He's living in the tombs. And so think about this. You have a naked man who is acting crazy because he has multiple demons living in the tombs. If that's not a movie waiting to happen, I don't know what it is. Not that we want to see a naked man running around the tombs. But the idea there, this is a scary, scary situation. I mean, read this on Halloween night, right? Verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice. What have we to do with you? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for he had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And so, again, this coincides with what Mark said, that they tried to bind him with these things. What happened? He just broke them loose. He just broke them and ran off anyway. Crazy situation, right? Now, I know we're going to finish this section. We're going to stop because we got a late start. I know we're a little bit over 11 o'clock here. But look here now. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, again, Luke's account records what? It's more than just don't torment us. It's don't command us to go out into the abyss. Revelation 20, verse 10, right? Now, a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, there's a lot of questions about why were they cast into the swine just to go down and then, you know, the swine die and drown. It's a very interesting situation, right? Now, why would that happen? To be honest, the Bible doesn't say. Why did that happen? Why did Christ cause that to happen? No idea. He permitted them to go into the abyss. Maybe that's what the demons wanted to happen, to go into the swine and then drive them off and drown them. Don't know. The Bible does not say, right? And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the sea and in the country. Now, let's go back here to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 8. Looking here, let me go over there, towards the end of the chapter. So, the Bible says in verse 32, verse 31, so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, again, correctly, it's demon-possessed. I think the word men there, it seems from Mark and Luke's account that it's one man with multiple demons. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Here's my question as we close this morning. If you see a man, you see Jesus who comes. And now keep in mind, from Luke's account and from Mark's account, we learned that this man is naked. He's running around in the tombs. He's running around the mountains in the wilderness. You can't chain him. You can't bind him. He is what people are afraid to go by. And he is what he is freaking out because he's been demon possessed and he's acting crazy. Jesus comes. What happens? Everything changes. The demons are now afraid, or the evil spirits are now afraid. They beg Christ not to torment them before the time, not to send them into the abyss, as Luke's account bears out. And what happens? They beg him to let them go into the herd of swine. He does so. The swine die. The pigs die, right? They drown into the sea, and they perish in the water. But the demons and the demon-possessed man, the demons are gone. The demon-possessed man is no longer possessed. And so what happens? Christ has solved the situation, right? He has fixed the problem. Now, no doubt, that would have been quite the scene to see, right? But what do they say in verse 34? The Bible says they begged him to depart from their region. Now, it's easy for us, again, to look back and say, well, I wouldn't have told him to depart. I would say, hey, let's build you a hut or something or a house, and you stay right here. Don't go anywhere. But fear and things that sometimes people don't understand what has happened, and fear causes people to do things we don't always understand. For instance, here they begged him to leave, when in reality they should have been begging him to stay. Okay, we're going to stop there this morning. I do thank you for joining me. I do apologize. We were started a few minutes late. And I do hope you enjoyed this Bible study. If you're on Facebook, feel free to like it and to share it if you'd like to do so. You can also, you'll be able to share the link on OEBS for those who do not have Facebook. It'll be up, as you see here, on Bible Way Media in the comments section of this broadcast. You'll be able to see the two links, one to the archives, one to the live stream. And so for those who don't have Facebook, you can go there and find the recording of today's, and you can share that with others as well, or just share that whole page as well. So I do thank you for being here with me this morning. Hope you have enjoyed this Bible study. Next time, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 9. So thank you for being here with me today, and hope to see you again next time.